Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Page 62 of your pew Bible. Exodus chapter 6, verses 10 through 30 will be what we'll be considering this morning. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses or clans. The sons of Reuven, or Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hetzron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Shimhon, or Simeon, Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Sohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, or Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kahat, or Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Livni, Shimei, by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Yitzhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mali, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jocheved, his father's sister, and she bore him Aharon, or Aaron, and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Yitzhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Eltzaphan, and Sitri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Evi Asaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Petuiel. She bore him Pinhas, or Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world to be our representative. You've sent a high priest for us to whom you listen. And we are so thankful to be hidden in Christ. We pray, Lord God, that as we consider this word this morning, that we would find our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be found in him, and that you would teach us, that you would instruct us to always hide ourselves in him. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it seems like in recent years, people have become rather interested in their family trees, in their genealogies. And it probably has to do with the rise of technology, like you can find in Ancestry.com and things like that, where you can search these wide databases of information to search out where you're from, who you might be related to search back several generations just to see where you've come from. It's pretty interesting to look at your family tree. It's even more interesting when you do that little DNA test thing and you send it in and you get the results back to see what percentage of this ethnicity you are, or where, what part of the country or the world you happen to be from. It's a neat thing to search back through one's genealogy to see if there's anybody important, anybody famous, or maybe someone infamous that you might be related to. Gives a sense of connectedness to those who have gone before you. It gives you a sense of belonging and maybe family pride. And while these sorts of studies at looking at family trees and genealogies are often fun and exciting and interesting things to do, we have to confess that for most people, it's generally not the case regarding the genealogies you find in the Bible. Oftentimes, the genealogies in the scripture are not as interesting because their names, as you heard, are a little hard to pronounce sometimes. The names of people you don't really know all that well or know a whole lot about. Very frequently, these genealogies don't seem all that useful to us. So what's the point? And yet, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is God-breathed, even the genealogies. And all scripture is profitable for the people of God, even the genealogies. And we find in our text this morning a genealogy given to us by Moses. Now, he gives this genealogy shortly after he and Aaron had gone before the king of Egypt, gone before Pharaoh, and attempted to secure the release of God's people. Their request was denied, and the people then begin to accuse Moses because he's just made their lives more difficult because Pharaoh oppressed them all the more for asking to be released. And so Moses cries out to the Lord, and he's very confused about what he's supposed to be doing, what his role is supposed to be, what God has called him to do. But the last time we looked at this interaction between God and Moses in chapter 6, God was assuring Moses that he will deliver his people. Remember at Christmas time, we looked at those seven I wills of I am, that God has promised to perfectly deliver his people, those who trust in him. This is what he communicated to Moses, and he wanted him to communicate to the people. And yet, in response to that, Moses is still unsure of himself, still unsure of how God's going to use him. And then we find this genealogy dropped right in the middle of this narrative here, which seems rather strange, doesn't it? But I think Moses is trying to show the connection of the people in this list to the people of God. And he wants us to find the connection between those names he lists here and the roles that God has and will establish for them. And that's what genealogies are useful for, finding connections. And one of the things that this genealogy calls us to do is to find our connection. To find our connection not only to the people of God, but to find our connection to Christ. And that's really the main point for you this morning. Find your connection to Christ. Find your connection to Christ. Well, as I've said, this genealogy is placed in a very strange spot. And so the first thing I think we need to figure out or consider is, why is this genealogy put here? Why is this genealogy put here? This is a strange location to put this list of names. It seems to break up the narrative, doesn't it? It seems to interrupt the flow of the story. It doesn't seem to fit properly. In fact, it probably would have made more sense to us to put it back in the beginning of the book of Exodus, especially whenever Moses is recording the generations from Jacob and listing all of those names. This would have fit better there. So why would you put it here in this strange place? Well, I think the oddity of the placement of this really is only odd to us as modern readers with modern literary sensibilities. For ancient listeners, for ancient readers, the placement of this genealogy would have made perfect sense to them. And this has to do with what genealogies are for. Now, there are several reasons why someone would want to include a genealogy in what they're saying or what they're writing. And one of those reasons is that a genealogy is put in a text to, I don't know, to verify the pedigree, if you will, of someone, to validate the role or authority of someone, to show a connection to someone. And so it can often be used to validate kingship or inheritance or to validate the role, your rightful role in carrying out a particular function. And so if you wanted to prove that you were the rightful heir to the throne, what would you do? You'd want to try to trace your line back through a line of kings to show that you were the rightful one to rule. If you wanted to show that the possession of a particular piece of land or wealth was owed to you as an inheritance, you need to show your connection to that family and to that particular land and inheritance. Same with a role that you might be called to play. If it's a special function or a special role, you need to validate or prove that you are the one who should be doing it. And we'll actually see this later on with the Levites, who were called to serve in the temple of God. They need to prove their right to be there, the people who were doing that. Well, another helpful use for genealogies was to show that you were part of a certain family or people group. And this was especially important if you're an Israelite. If your name was listed among the Israelites, that meant you were part of the people of God and not a Gentile. You were part of that nation that God has called. And to find your name listed there was of great significance. And related to this, one of the primary ways the Bible uses genealogies, and we see it very early on in the book of Genesis, is the way in which it begins to distinguish the line of, well, the seed of the woman, and those who would be in the employment of the seed of the serpent. It begins to distinguish those who serve the Lord and those who do not serve the Lord, to begin tracking and charting the godly descendants of Adam and Eve and those who would be in the service of the evil one. But even more specifically, genealogies are used to trace the seed of the woman, that man who would come to crush the head of the serpent. And as you begin to string together all of the genealogies that you find in the scriptures, you can trace the line through which the promised Messiah was to come. And the gospel writers Luke and Matthew do an excellent job at this. Take a look at what they write. Well, when we look at this particular genealogy here and its placement, we can see some of these uses, some of these reasons for genealogies present here. Generally speaking, overarchingly speaking, Moses is showing that this is the family of peoples from whom the Messiah will come. He's continuing on that genealogical work. So we have a line to draw to the Messiah. But he also shows that all of the people listed here, all of the people and their descendants are part of the people of God. And some of these people, some of these names will become quite prominent in the life of Israel. Some of them will be famous and some of them will be quite infamous, as we'll see in just a little bit. But he wants to show that these people are part of the community of faith. Moses is introducing them here. But we also see here that Moses seems to be using this genealogy to validate the pedigree of the people in this list for their roles or for their authority. Again, think about what has just happened. Moses and Aaron have seemingly failed in their attempt to secure the deliverance of the people of God. And the people are beginning to doubt Moses' role and doubt his authority. And this isn't the last time that such questioning of Moses and his authority is going to happen, is it? It's going to happen over and over again. People are going to press him. They're going to resist him. They're going to question his role to lead and shepherd the people of God. And a genealogy like this would help establish and cement Moses' authority any time questions arose. But what's interesting is that whenever you look at this particular genealogy, you find that it's not really all that much about Moses. It's not, if you look at the names carefully, you find that it's not actually about Moses as a leader. No, actually what you find is that this genealogy is to verify Aaron and verify the house of Levi. Just look at the focus of the list again. Of the 12 sons of Jacob, only the first three are mentioned. And of those three, only Levi's line is developed beyond one generation. And only Levi's line has included in it the years lived by some of the more prominent individuals named. Now, just as an aside, this gives us a helpful gauge for how long the people of Israel were in Egypt. It gives us a time span of roughly 400 years or so that's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. So it's helpful for us to have a time frame established here. These are real people who lived at a real time and a real place and for this long. But as you look at this genealogy, you find that Moses is only mentioned once throughout the whole thing. Moses is only listed once, and there's not even a mention of his wife or any of his children. But on the other hand, Aaron is mentioned three times. His wife is mentioned along with her family, so we're establishing her pedigree as well. But we also see several generations of their children mentioned. And on top of this, look at the broader context that Moses has developed around this genealogy. Yes, the people have been doubting Moses, but Aaron was with Moses, wasn't he? Look at specifically what Moses highlights in his complaint to God, both before and after this genealogy is given. Twice he says in verses 12 and 30 that he is a man of uncircumcised lips. He speaks that as his complaint in verses 12 and 30. Now, this is the same excuse that Moses gave to God back in Exodus chapter 4 as to why he couldn't go and be the one who was to speak on God's behalf. And what was God's solution for Moses? It was to send Aaron, wasn't it? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Okay, fine. Here's Aaron. He'll speak for you. Go and do this work. It was to send Aaron to be his mouthpiece. Aaron would be the one who would speak. And look, God confirms that very thing in the next chapter, verses 1 through 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land." And so Aaron will speak on behalf of Moses, who speaks on behalf of God. Aaron is a prophet now who needs his role validated. He's going to take more prominent of a role. Moses was already validated earlier on in the book of Exodus. Now Aaron needs to be given his credentials. You see, this whole genealogy is about validating Aaron. But not just Aaron. The whole house of Levi. And why would Moses need to do that? Well, it's because God's going to end up calling the house of Levi to serve in his holy worship. We learn from Numbers chapter 3 that the Gershomite clan listed here were the ones who carried and cared for the curtains and screens and hangings in the tabernacle. The Kohathite clan were set apart to carry and care for the various furniture pieces used in worship, like the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altars of sacrifice and incense, the menorah, the utensils used in the sanctuary. This was the clan that Aaron and Moses were a part of. But we also see that the clan of Merari were set apart to oversee the frames and bars and pillars and sockets of the tabernacle. And so what Moses is doing here is he's establishing that these are the people whom God has appointed. These are the people whom God has chosen to serve in his worship, because no one can take that office to himself. He can't just walk up to the tabernacle someday and submit an application for employment at the tabernacle and say, "Hey, I'd like to work here. How much do you pay?" No, he needs to show that he belongs to a particular clan, a particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, and Moses is beginning to establish those credentials here in the book of Exodus. When God appoints these people, the Israelites need to see that they are part of the people of God, for one, and also flow from that tribe. Now, even though that's the case, even though it is demonstrated that these particular individuals are part of the people of God and are supposed to be doing what they are based on who they are, well, that doesn't mean that all will go well. In fact, just because you're connected to or part of the people of God doesn't guarantee all will go well. Because as you look at some of the names on this list, you see that some of them are infamous names. Look at verses 21 and 24. You see the names of Korah and the Korahites. Korah and his family show up in a rather infamous way, in a significant way later on in Numbers 16. They rise up and they challenge the authority of Moses and Aaron and sharply divide the camp of Israel against Moses and trying to seek followers after themselves. They're challenging God's authority ultimately. And we see that the Lord opens up the ground to swallow up Korah and the rest of the rebels. God validates Moses' authority. He validates Aaron's authority. We also find here the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, in verse 23, of whom we learn and read later on in Leviticus 10, don't we? These two would not take the holiness of God seriously. They thought it would be just fine to worship the Lord in the way they desired instead of the way the Lord had prescribed, and they offered strange fire, unauthorized fire before the Lord. And the Lord struck out and consumed them for this breach of holiness. And interestingly, we see that it's their cousins who are listed here, Mishael and Elzaphan, in verse 22, who are charged with dragging their dead bodies outside of the tabernacle and outside of the camp. And all these people are listed here for us to see. And while this genealogy doesn't pursue Moses' line at all, we actually learn later on in the book of Judges that some of his descendants become idolaters. And one of the things that these infamous names and accounts remind us of is that just because someone is born into the church doesn't mean that person is automatically saved, or that they will automatically go on to live a faithful life to the glory of God. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean you are. But each generation has to own God as their Savior for themselves. You cannot rely on the faith of your parents to save you, but you must surrender yourself to your God and Creator to commit to serve Him faithfully all the days of your life. You must commit to yourself to identify with the people of God by committing to identify with Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You need Him to save you from your sins and to grant you eternal life. Simply being connected to the people of God does not give you that. As we can see from this genealogy and some of the names listed here, simply being connected to the people of God does not grant salvation or faithfulness to God or to His people. And yet, despite such lack of faithfulness to the Lord and His people seen in some of these names, faithfulness can also be seen in some of the names listed here. Just because there is evidence of a lack of faithfulness and each generation has to own their own faith doesn't mean that the Lord has not chosen to bless and work through the covenant family. There's great benefit and blessing to the covenant home, to an environment in which children are brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, where they're taught about who their God is, about what their God has done, about the promises He has made to them regarding salvation. The reading and explanation of God's Word being brought faithfully to the house of worship to sit under the means of grace. All of these are blessings which children can experience in the covenant home. There's great blessing, great benefit in the covenant family. And we even see that expressed in our genealogy here. Verse 20, we read of Amram, who took as his wife Jocheved, his father's sister, which was not yet a prohibited thing to do, in case you're wondering. That comes later at the administration of the law. And she bore to him Aaron and Moses. Well, earlier on in our series, we considered how this family, this covenant home, clung to the promises of God that he was going to deliver his people from the furnace of Egypt, that he was going to set them free. And it was in light of that faith in their God that led them to act in the way they did, by hiding Moses and then committing Moses into the hands of God when they placed him in the river. They were a covenant home who believed in the promises of God. They had every hope and expectation that God would act according to his promises. And when they received Moses back, before they handed him over to the Egyptians, they had the opportunity to raise him up and teach him the things of the Lord, so that we get a Moses that we have in our text today. The fruit of that early instruction, the grace of God cultivated by that early instruction in Moses' life, is what brought Moses to this point, or at least helped to do so. And while each person of each generation has to make his or her own decision to follow the Lord, we do not want to underestimate the context of grace which the covenant home provides. We should be so thankful for it. We should take advantage of it as well. But we also see this reality in one of the other descendants of Aaron. In verse 25, we read of a son of Aaron and his wife Elisheba. Their son Eleazar took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. This man Phinehas, whose name means something like someone from Africa, maybe Ethiopian or something like that. So it's possible his mother was from African descent and not from one of the people of Israel. This Phinehas would be the one to go on and live a very faithful and zealous life in serving the Lord. Numbers 25, we read of a situation among the people of God where idolatry has taken hold of the people of God. And as a result, the Lord's wrath is kindled against the nation, and there's a plague being running through the camp. And in that situation in which great immorality was taking place in the tabernacle, Phinehas rises up and puts an end to it, a quite dramatic end, as a matter of fact, if you read the narrative, to the wickedness that was occurring in the very presence of the people of God. And because of the faithfulness and work of this Phinehas, the people of God were spared. Listen to what God says about what Phinehas had done. Numbers 25, verse 11 and following. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. It's with Phinehas that Moses' genealogy ends. It ends on a high note. It ends with Phinehas, who is faithful to the Lord, who feared God and worked on behalf of the people of God. And by taking this stand against evil, Phinehas, based on what we read in Numbers 25, Phinehas has propitiated God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath. He's turned God's wrath away from the people. This faithfulness and work accomplished by Phinehas certainly seems to point forward to the work of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But it's not just in Phinehas that we see the forerunner of Jesus. But even in this genealogy itself, Christ's lineage can be seen. Even in this genealogy, the forerunners of the Messiah are presented. In verse 23, Aaron marries Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon. These are some important names, and in the providence of God, Moses records them for our encouragement, because these two men are the progenitors of David, who is the progenitor of Jesus himself. Ruth 4:20, we read of Amminadab and Nashon in the genealogy of David, and in Matthew and Luke, we see these names included in Christ's genealogy. This genealogical record by Moses here in Exodus 6 points forward to and validates the Messiah's role, and points to the fact that Jesus would come to do the very same thing that Phinehas would do. Jesus will turn back the wrath of God from his people, For he was zealous with the zeal of God. He would make atonement for his people so that they would not be consumed by God's wrath. And as a result, God would give to Jesus the covenant of peace to extend to his descendants after him, a covenant of perpetual peace and priesthood to all who find their connection to Christ. You see, this genealogy focuses on who all of these people are and helps us answer the question about who they are connected to. And while we've focused on this, there's much to learn, the more important focus you need to have and the more important question you need to ask is, to whom am I connected? As you think about this genealogy, you need to ask, to whom am I connected? Because the reality is that you have a genealogy. And it's not just the genealogy you might find somewhere like Ancestry.com. Although I suppose if their database was good enough, they could trace you all the way back to Adam. But Adam and Eve are your first parents. If you're part of the human race, you come from them. You were part of Adam's family tree. And Adam, as the representative of the human race, was not faithful in keeping the covenant that God had made with him. And because Adam rebelled against God, sin and death entered into this world. And because you are a descendant of Adam, because you're connected to Adam, you are in the condition of sin or in rebellion against God Almighty. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, in Adam, all die. All are cut off from a relationship and life with God. That is your lineage. That is your heritage. That is your rightful inheritance. It's a lineage. It's a heritage. It's an inheritance of sin and death. But God was not content to leave mankind in that state of sin and misery and death. Not content to leave his people in this situation, but the Lord God Almighty sent forth a second Adam, a second representative. He sent forth his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live faithfully to that covenant that Adam had broken. And Jesus righteously kept that covenant. Jesus even bore the penalty for Adam's violation of that covenant, death and the wrath of God. And this Jesus rose again from the dead to show that not only was his work sufficient for the salvation of his people, but he rose from the dead to usher in new and true eternal life for all who believe in him. For as in Adam all die, all in the Lord Jesus Christ will be made alive. So if you are here this morning and you find yourself connected to a line of faithful believers who have passed down the truths of God and the promises of Christ through one covenant home after another, and they have now come to you, embrace those promises. Embrace those covenant promises made to you. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and find your connection to Christ. Or if you're here this morning and by God's providence, you come from a line of people who have never followed the Lord and were without God and without hope in the world, cling to the promises of Christ made to you in the gospel, that whoever trusts and rests in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And friend, even if you find yourself here this morning to be the descendant of unfaithful Christian parents, to a line of God's people who did not remain faithful to the Lord and even rebelled against him, like Korah, you too can find refuge and hope in Christ. In fact, I love to see how in the grace of God that even though Korah and members of his family were unfaithful and rebelled, there were still some of Korah's descendants in the generations to come who gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, and God used them in a special way in the writing and singing some of the psalms they sang and we sing in the worship of God. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whomever you are connected to, find your connection to Christ by trusting in him. Find your connection to Christ by trusting in him and live in and through him as part of his family tree, as part of the redeemed people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have united us, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You have united us to him, and that we are found in him, that we are part of his family, and all the blessings and benefits of being part of Christ's family are ours. Lord, we pray that you would reach out by your Holy Spirit this morning and find others to unite to Christ, that you would sever them from their connection to Adam and unite them, graft them in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them to life, we pray. Help us to glorify you every day of our lives, knowing to whom we are connected, our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.